Welcome to Reclaiming Womanhood, where we encourage you to boldly become the woman God has perfectly designed you to be. I am your host, Allison Powers, and today we are diving into another powerful topic that will empower you through God's Word to go against the grain of today's culture, reclaim womanhood, and walk it out as moms, wives, and sisters in Christ. Let's get into today's show. Hello there and welcome to episode number 37 of Reclaiming Womanhood. It's been a while since I've come on here and recorded, and I'm glad to be back. We are enjoying summer in our household and loving it. I just really like to enjoy summer with my kids because it goes by so fast. As a matter of fact, in our household, we've been joking that we need to stop planning things. We need to stop like having these impromptu play dates because we've been having a lot. Because it makes the summer go by so fast. But at the same time, we want to because that's what summer's all about. So we're trying to find that happy balance. But in the meantime, we are just enjoying the beautiful weather that we've had. Anyways, if you are new to listening to Reclaiming Womanhood, I am Allison Powers. I am your host, and I am glad that you are here listening today, and I don't think it's an accident. We are going to talk about today the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, I encourage you to pause this really quick and go flip your Bible to Proverbs 31, verse 10, and read to the end of the chapter. That is the ideal woman or ideal mother and wife. And what we're going to talk about today is, does that still apply to us in modern society, in modern Christianity? Does that still apply? Or is this an antique old writing that does not apply anymore? If you've listened to me for some time, you probably know my opinion on this, and I will get into that in a second. However, stop and read that if you haven't already. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and I did my research on like the purpose of Proverbs and why it was written. And Proverbs was written with the intended audience to be a young man coming of age. And as you read through Proverbs, starting with chapter 1, you see constantly wisdom being compared with folly, and oftentimes, or most of the time, wisdom is personified as a woman, and folly is also personified as a woman. Wisdom is personified as a woman who has discretion and knows her limitations, whereas folly is personified as the seductive woman who allures and entices a man into her arms. And so at the end of Proverbs 31, it's no surprise that this big, very hefty listing, I think it's 20 verses of the ideal mother and wife, it's no surprise that that's the conclusion of Proverbs 31. It is basically, in the very end there, it is the personification of wisdom written all out there in one chapter. And it's very, very detailed and very awesome to read and very encouraging. So there's multiple, but there's varying opinions on it. Some people are like, well, is this a real person? And other people think, well, I think it's just a representation of the country of Israel, or maybe it just was intended to personify wisdom, but it doesn't apply to us. And here's my opinion on what Proverbs 31 was for. I believe that scripture is not accidental. Every single thing that was included in scripture, from the genealogies to the man who ran off naked when Jesus went to the cross, like everything is in there for a reason. There is nothing in there on accident that God did not want in there. And at the end of Proverbs, this listing of the ideal wife and mother, I do not think that is an accident. And I do not think it's an accident that it is a description of how a woman should be. Hold on one second. Sorry about that. Little puppy wanted to be in the podcast too. Can't stop barking. Okay, I know I said I wanted you guys to pause it and go read Proverbs 31, but I'm actually going to read it to you guys because those of you who aren't familiar with it and didn't take the time to pause and read it, maybe you're driving, whatever, aren't going to be able to follow everything I'm talking about. So I'm just going to read it really quick. Now, I do know that scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. However, I do know that the section headings were added later on, and those are not necessarily God-breathed. But the section heading for this one in Proverbs 31 is called The Wife of Noble Character. I'm reading the NIV version. The wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax. She works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes covering for her bed. She is clothed with fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Okay, so that section is verses 10 through 31 is describing a wife of noble character. And I have read even Christian books that have said, oh, when we read Proverbs 31, that is just too much. Who in the world can get up early, stay up late, make food for everyone, import her food, she sews all her clothes, da-da-da, and like the kind of being satirical and trying to be funny, the author bashes the Proverbs 31 woman and then lets Christian women off the hook and say, it doesn't apply to us. However, like I said, I don't think things are there by accident. I do, however, think that as we read, we need to study scripture. Scripture should be studied. We should spend time every day studying God's word and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what exactly the scripture is intended to mean. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman can be intimidating. If you recall, it said she wakes up early and then she makes food for everyone and she like puts a schedule out for everyone. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. Like, she's up all night. What in the world? What else does it say? It says things like, her children rise and call her blessed and her husband praises her. And you're like, oh my goodness, I try to do the best things, but my kids do not rise and call me blessed. My kids rise and they're complaining already. And my husband's frustrated with me and yada, yada, yada. And it feels like this is like so impossible. We might think of the Proverbs 31 woman after we, if we hear about her and we'll be like, okay, that's awesome. God has a layout for me, something that I need to be in scripture. And then we go and read it and we're like, that's impossible. How is this even going to happen? Like, I can't be all these things. I can't even focus on three. And it's very overwhelming. However, I want to point out a few key parts of this passage to remind you what we first need to seek. And then all of these things fall into place. And I'll give you a clue. This wife of noble character, this person who is not a real person, I do not believe she was a real person, but this outline that God put out here for us as women, he didn't intend for us to take a look at it and be like, and you got to do all that on your own. So that's your clue. Then we're going to look at a couple verses that show us that. So verse 18, first of all, says that her lamp does not go out at night. She sees that her trading is profitable. She's an entrepreneur, right? And her lamp does not go out at night. You're like, oh my goodness, the woman puts her kids to bed and then she's up all night working on her business. What in the world? No, that's not the case. Her lamp does not go out at night. Throughout scripture, the Holy Spirit, the Lord is compared to our lamp, our light. The Lord does not sleep. It does not go out at night because we have trust in him and faith and hope. And he is with us through the night, watching over the affairs of our home and watching over us. And that's what I believe that's intending to say. Her lamp does not go at night. We need sleep. We're human. God created us to need rest. It's what we need. So don't try to pull all-nighters thinking, oh, I'm just trying to be the Proverbs 31 woman. Another verse I want you to look at is Proverbs 31:22. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. So what significance does that hold? That she wears purple and she has fine linen. Why does that matter? Because I want to point you to other places in scripture where that language is used and what is it is intended to mean. I encourage you to dive in deeper and not just read the surface level. It's not just saying what this woman is wearing. We know that God looks at our hearts. He doesn't care what we wear. He doesn't care what's on the outside. But why is this mentioned then in Proverbs 31? Let's jump over to Ezekiel chapter 16 to understand and take a look at when this language was used at a different time and what it was meant to be. So Ezekiel was a prophet warning the people of Israel. And in chapter 16 specifically, it was warning against the unfaithfulness of Jerusalem. So I'm going to start at verse 13, and it says this. This is a message through Ezekiel from God to his chosen people. So you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be queen. Your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. I want to pause right there. So that language was used to describe the nation of Israel. And God said, and I gave that to you. That was from me. I take the credit for that. However, but then this happened. You trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. And it goes on to talk about how Israel screwed up with everything that they'd been given and blessed with. But the reason I point that out is because that verse shows to me that this ideal woman is lavished with the beauty that God has given her. Why? Because she trusts in the Lord. That underlying theme that she is sold out for the Lord. The wife of noble character, first and foremost, trusts in the Lord, and she has given her life to live for the Lord. She has faith in Jesus Christ. That is what makes her be able to be strong and to be all of these things that are called out in this section. She can only do that through his power, but not her own. And then the last verse I want to point out is the more obvious one, because it says it right then and there. It's toward the end. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, which, by the way, if we just look at culture, what it says to us, it tells you to be charming and beautiful. The heart doesn't matter. As long as you look good and you put a smile on your face and you're charming, what goes on in your heart doesn't matter. That is so countercultural, what the Bible is saying. Charm is deceiving. Beauty is fleeting. We all know that. We're not going to stay tight-skinned forever. It's going to get wrinkly. That's just the way it is. And yet we have this desire for women have, it's become normalized for women to get Botox at a young age, because God forbid we have any wrinkles at all whatsoever. Embrace the wrinkles. That's not what we're here for, to be wrinkle-free. We're here to glorify the Lord. Anyways, it says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So this Proverbs 31 woman, the top most important thing to be this Proverbs 31 woman that God is calling us to is to fear the Lord and put our hope and trust in him and not in us. The last thing we want to do is read this section and think, oh, okay, I can do this. If I just do, okay, step one, I'm going to get verse 11 down. Step two, I'm going to do verse 14 and I'm going to master those. And then by the end of 2021, I'm going to be the Proverbs perfect 31 woman. No, that is not what God is calling us to. He's never calling us to that. He never wants us to take scripture and run with it on our own without him. He always wants us to look to him for complete and total surrender and to get all of our power through him. Because if we don't, guess what happens? There's a little thing called pride. We start to claim the victories for ourselves. We start to claim the success that we've achieved and what a mom boss babe we've become, hashtag whatever, on Instagram, as if it's us by our own doing. No, it's God. It's only by God's power that we can be this super mom, Proverbs 31 woman that he's called us to be. So I want to jump over to a different part of scripture that really shows what happens when we allow God to work through us. Okay, so if you don't get my point yet, we can become this Proverbs 31 supermom if we allow God to work through us. And that first starts with complete surrender to Jesus Christ. But I want to jump over to an Old Testament book that you probably don't go to very often, or if you ever have, and that's the book of Nehemiah. Because when we see, because in Nehemiah, we see a group of people that allowed God to work through them, and they were able to do amazing things, but not on their own. So a quick background on the book of Nehemiah. What is it about? What was going on during the time of Nehemiah? So it's an Old Testament book. And if you're not familiar with the way the Bible is set up, the Bible is Old Testament and New Testament, two sections. The Old Testament is creation until Malachi. And that's the period of time where the people were under the law. God created a law and people were to follow that law because there was no Jesus Christ. There was no salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. There was no salvation through that. You were saved by the law. But guess what? The law was only brought about to show our need for a savior, because no one could keep the law. It just is impossible. And so the Old Testament had a lot of ritual sacrifices, and these sacrifices were to atone for the sins of the Israelite nation, the sins that they would inevitably do, inevitably happen when they did not follow the law. And so since Israel did disobey God, since Israel was unfaithful to the Lord and wasn't following, wasn't keeping the law and was intentionally turning to other gods, God allowed Israel to be taken captive to foreign land. And he warned them of this, and they still were unfaithful, and they were taken captive by Babylon and then Persia. Anyways, so in the book of Ezra, which comes before Nehemiah, the Israelites were starting to be allowed to go back to that promised land and go back to the city that God had promised them that they could inhabit, which they had inhabited beforehand, but they were being, you know, receiving discipline. Our loving God does allow us to be disciplined. He's quick to forgive, but just because God forgives does not mean he does not discipline us. All right. So then in the book of Nehemiah, we have the third group of Israelites going back to this promised land, and they're going back to the town, the city of Jerusalem. And what they have there is back in the book of Ezra, they had rebuilt the temple so that they could properly worship God the way that they were commanded to worship in the Old Testament. It's different now in our New Testament life here. However, they wanted to rebuild the temple so they could properly worship God. Now, when this third group of Jews came back to Jerusalem, they saw that the city was under siege. It was under attack constantly because there was no wall. This back in Bible times, walls were a normal thing to have around a city to protect you from intruders. God is okay with walls. I won't go any deeper on that. Anyways, so Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king in Persia, King Ahasuerus. No, it was a different king. His name was Artaxerxes. I believe that this was not too far after the time of Esther. Actually, it might have been, it might have been right around the same time as Esther, that Esther was in Persia as well. So anyways, Nehemiah had a high position with the king. And so again, we see this often in scripture where ordinary people have high positions in authority with enemy governors, enemy kings, but they use it to glorify God. They don't use it for nothing. They don't wait, you know, they don't just like say, okay, God put me here, but there's no reason for it. We saw that in Esther. She became the queen of Persia by happen chance, not really, by God's working through her, by God lining that up. And she used it to save the Jewish people. They would have been annihilated if it weren't for her. So she used her authority to glorify God. And Nehemiah is doing the same thing. So Nehemiah approached the king, but before he approached him, he prayed for, I believe it was 4 days straight. And he prayed that God would give him the right words. And he went to the king and he said, can we build a wall around Jerusalem? And when the king responded to him, Nehemiah stopped and prayed again. He's like, okay, he only wanted God to speak through him, not himself. And he prayed again for God to give him the answer. And King Artaxerxes ended up saying, yes, you can build this wall. And he gave them all types of favor with the foreign enemies that were surrounding them, providing the materials that they need. I mean, incredible favor that God orchestrated through Nehemiah in between him and King Artaxerxes, who was a foreign king. He did not care about God, not at all. Okay. He was the one who had the Jews captive. So there was favor being taking place. And I want to stop right there because sometimes God will use Christians who lean on him and rely on him in high places, in authoritative places. God will use them. And sometimes he will also use wicked people to do his work, to give favor to those around him. The best example of this, and I did a whole podcast on this last year, I think right before the election actually, is in the book of Esther. God can use anyone. It doesn't matter. We talked about Haman. Haman was evil, but God confused his plan and Haman ended up being killed on the gallows that he built to try to kill the innocent people, the innocent Jewish people. Do you realize Jews are always a target? This is biblical, and they are today in our modern day. That is what takes place. Why? Because they are God's chosen people. Now, I'm not going to get on to all that. After Jesus came, Jesus died once for all. We all have access to salvation, Gentile, Jew, slave, Greek, Everybody, male, female, we all have access to salvation in Jesus Christ. But the common theme throughout the Old Testament was wanting to annihilate the Jews. And do you see that's still the common theme today? The enemy does not come up with new tricks. Anyways, so Nehemiah had favor. And he gathered up the people that were already back in Jerusalem. And he gathered them to start rebuilding this wall. Well, let me tell you something. He didn't have, you know, super duper construction team who was like really awesome at building. No, he had whoever was there to help. And he used who he had. And guess what? This is just to show further proof that it wasn't their skill. It wasn't their ability that built this wall in 52 days, which is insane. I'll get to that in a second. It was them allowing God to work through them that allowed them to do this supernatural thing. And that's what my point is with the Proverbs 31 women. When we let God work through us, we are able to do something supernatural for him, like live out the Proverbs 31 life that he's calling us to. Now, some examples of people that were working on the wall. There was a perfume maker. There was a goldsmith. There was a guy and his daughters. There was a farmer. There was all these different people who did not have a background in construction working on this wall. And not only did they do it well, they did it in 52 days. Now, Jerusalem was like a 35 to 40 acre piece. And if you've seen a 45, we live on 40 acres and I'm looking out my window right now. And to build a wall around our 40 acres, I can guarantee you it would take a lot longer than that. I know it would, even with our modern construction. Why? Because oftentimes it's an issue of lining up the people, organization, and getting the people to work all together. And the Lord showed them favor. They allowed the Lord to work through them. It wasn't their efforts. They obeyed, they were obedient, but it wasn't them, it was God. And by doing that, the enemy, oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention, not only did they not only was it crazy that they got the 52 days, it done in 52 days, there was the enemies constantly around them scoffing at them, trying to undo their work, like wanting them dead, really. At one point, the people building the wall had a sword in one hand and they were building with the other hand because the enemy was pushing at them so hard and furiously. And there was a night watch and a day watch, people constantly rotating out. Just their only job was to keep an eye out for the enemy. But even those who weren't watchers, who weren't to keep an eye out, had to have a sword in their hand at all times. Like, this was intense, and they still got it done in 52 days. Now, when they did get it done in 52 days, even their enemies looked at them, and they're like, whoa, there must be a God, because there's no human possibility that anybody would be able to do this, especially with everything that we've been trying to do to stop them. When we let God work through us, supernatural things happen. It is not in our own abilities. So a few things, three things that we can apply to ourselves that we see in these people in the book of Nehemiah. So, number one, they were wholeheartedly devoted to their work. They were all in. As moms, we can choose to be half-hearted. We can choose to be wholehearted. We can choose to give the raising of our families over to someone else. Or we can just choose to be wholehearted like God calls us to. When God sees us being wholehearted and giving it our all, then he can work through us. It's showing that we have faith that our efforts will be used and fruitful for him. A friend and mentor once told me that when you have a family, you have to say no to good things. What does that mean? Sometimes you have to say no to things that aren't good or bad. They're neutral, like sports or volunteering in a certain ministry. You have to say no to certain things so that you can do the few things that God has called you to well. I'm guilty of this. Oftentimes we put on our plates things that God is not calling us to in this season. And it causes us to do a lot of things not very good instead of doing the few things he's called us to well. I always encourage homeschoolers and just anyone really who has a family, what is your vision for your kids when they grow up? What do you hope for them? What do you want to see? What character traits do you want to see in them when they leave your home? What's the result that you want to see? And write out a mission statement for your family. And then every decision that you make, every yes that you want to say yes to, everything you want to say yes to, first go to your mission and think, will this help us achieve our mission or will this make it harder? to achieve our mission. An example I'm going to use, because it's one that we just were impacted with, that we had to pray about and talk about. Actually, we didn't have to pray about it because we know our mission in our family. We know what God's called us to. And so it's not like we had to spend lots of time praying about it. That's the other thing. There is discernment that sometimes you will know off the get-go right away if this is something that God wants you to do. We let our son do baseball for the first time this year. We've always been careful to do sports just to make sure we're ready and it's something he wanted to do and that it's not going to consume any part of anyone's life. And because our goal for our kids is that they grow up knowing who God is, they have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, and that they love him and they love people. That's our goal. Now, we can't make that decision for our kids if they are choosing to follow Jesus Christ, but I can hold their hand and I can guide them down a path that's going to make the chances a lot more likely, that are going to make the odds a lot more likely. Ultimately, it's their decision. But if that's my goal, but I fill their schedule with all these things that they don't have time to read their Bibles. They don't have time to have discussions with mom and dad. They don't have time to spend time in prayer with God. They don't have time to go to church events because there's just so many other things happening in their life. Then I might say my ultimate goal is for my kids to grow up and know the Lord, but then am I showing it with my actions? Am I showing it in my schedule? No, that could be an issue. So for our family, we had to say no. We did the regular season. It was during the week. It wasn't too bad. And then our son loved it. And then we got asked to do travel teams and all-star team and all that other stuff that ends up happening throughout the summer. Did he want to do those things? 100% he wanted to do them. But we as the parents have to make the decision that's best for our kids. And my husband and I had a quick conversation on the ride home and we both agreed immediately, no, this isn't what's best for our family, because unfortunately a lot of the games are on Sundays and then we'd have to miss church and that's just a problem for us. Now, I don't believe that going to church saves a person, but we are called in scripture to commune with one another and we should not meet together to worship. It's important to meet together and worship. That's a command in scripture. Do I think that's what saves a person? Absolutely not. But for our family, we feel that God has called us and commanded us as Christians to do that. And so we are obedient to that. And so we said no to those things. That's just one example. It can be something completely different. Maybe it's not the time for you to be involved in a certain ministry. Maybe I actually used to run children's ministry. And I remember going to my pastor saying, I don't think this is a season for me to do this because I was neglecting my children weren't even in children's ministry yet. They were young. They were babies. And I remember like neglecting the time I spent with my kids because I was so overwhelmed by the responsibilities of children ministry. Is children ministry a bad thing? No. But sometimes we have to say no to good things so that we can wholeheartedly do the things that God has called us to do in this season. Okay. Another thing that we see the people of Nehemiah doing that allowed God to work through them to the maximum capacity. They were prayerful, they were alert, and they were conscientious. We know that Nehemiah was prayerful and he was the leader of these people. He led a prayerful group of people, constantly seeking the Lord for every direction. And that is the reflection that we should take and apply to our own lives. We need to seek God in every area, in cleaning our house. Yes, you need to seek the Lord. God, how do you want me to do this? Because I feel overwhelmed by mopping my floor every week. I don't know what it might be. Every single thing, we need to seek the Lord's direction and wisdom on it and let him lead us. He cares about those little details. He wants you to lean on him in everything. Because when we do that, he can work through us and make us that super Proverbs 31 woman mom. We need to be alert. What does that mean? Well, in scripture, in the New Testament, oftentimes you see it alongside the word sober. Be sober and alert. And what does that mean? Not giving into drunkenness off the get-go. Also, it means to have a alert mind. How do we do that? We have to be good stewards of our bodies. We have to be careful what we put into our bodies. Is it good food that's healthy? We don't idolize healthy eating. It's become an idol in our culture, healthy eating. We don't idolize that. Nope, that's not what we're called to. But we are called to be a good steward of our bodies. We exercise, we take good care of our bodies because God gave us these. So a body that is healthy is going to do more work for him than one that we neglect, that we feed poorly, we never exercise. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty here. I want you to look at it differently though. The world wants us to look at it like for vanity reasons. But quite frankly, it doesn't matter what we look like. It matters how we are taking care of our bodies, which are just a gift. And they are a temporary place for us to be right now because it is not our eternal home here on this earth or in this body. So my point is being alert, I think, has to do with taking good care of ourselves, getting enough sleep, you know, doing those things. That's important. Conscientious. They were careful with detail. They cared about the detail of the work that they were doing. They were not slopping things together just to get it done because they knew that they were working for the Lord. It was not for a person that they were working. They were working for God, so they did it well. I heard an inspirational speaker, Christian speaker, talking the other day. I don't know who it was, but she was saying how when she started, I think she was homeschooling her kids, and she noticed that like she felt like the invisible woman. No one noticed what she did. She would clean up this room and no one would say thank you. They would just mess it again and no one noticed her. And then one day she had like an epiphany and she's like, I'm not working for my family. They're not my boss. I don't work for them. I work for God. God is my audience and he is watching me and he sees every single thing I do. So that told her two things. Number one, he cares and he's watching, and that's all that matters. And we do it with that heart as though we're working for the Lord. I think that's Colossians 3:20 or 3:23. If we do it as though we're working for the Lord and not for man, then we'll put our heart into it wholeheartedly because he is watching and he cares. And he's saying, well done, daughter. And number two, it made her put more care into what she was doing because she was doing it for God. And she wasn't doing it for a thank you. She wasn't doing it for her kids to notice, be like, wow, mom, that was really nice of you to make a smiley face out of chocolate chips on my pancakes. You know, she wasn't doing it for that reason, though we want to be recognized. But guess what? God recognizes that. He recognizes you. And don't wait for your family. And your family will notice those things, some things, but they're never going to notice every little thing you do. Let's just be realistic about it. And so just when we're conscientious, knowing that our audience is God, then we can put our whole hearts into it and not worry about getting anything in return, because that's not honoring of God. If we do things, even if we're seeking a thank you as a return, that's not honoring God. He wants us to do things without expecting anything in return. Just do it because as if we're serving him. All right. And the third thing that we see the people of Nehemiah doing that allowed God to work through them, that we can apply to our lives and that would allow us to be the super Proverbs 31 woman, is they demonstrated courage, determination, and faith when they were faced with opposition. So sometimes we want to give up when opposition comes our way. Maybe God's called us to something, called us to become, to be this Proverbs 31 woman, and we face opposition, whether it be discouragement, whether it be our kids, you know, not rising and calling us blessed, it seems. You know, maybe we feel opposition from our families by a certain choice we're trying to make, we're making in our lives, whether it be homeschooling or putting your kids in school, whatever it might be. How you're raising your kids, you feel like you're facing opposition. But the people of Nehemiah, they faced that. They demonstrated courage when they were faced with that opposition. They were determined and they were faithful. They never lost faith. They had faith that what they were doing was what God called them to do. So they were steady in their work and they never gave up because they knew that God had called them to it. They were determined. They kept their head focused. They kept their eyes forward. Sometimes when we're doing something, I watch my children when I go on the bike path, they are riding their bikes and I watch them in front of me. And oftentimes they'll look back at me to make sure they're not too far ahead. But what happens when they look back? Their bike goes all squirmy and squiggly because they took their eye off their target. They took their eye off the focus of the path ahead of them. And as moms, we can do the same thing. We take our eyes off of what we're supposed to be focused on and we squiggle all over the place. Yeah, we get back on track, but sometimes we even fall off the bike when we do that, but it causes us some heartache. So staying focused and determined to do what God's called us to do and having courage. I read this the other day. Courage is not being unafraid, but it's doing the right thing even when we are afraid. And right now, we need to demonstrate courage in our lives in a way that we never have had to do that. There is so much opposition taking place in the world right now. There is so much opposition specifically for Christians. Living your life as a Christian according to God's word is so countercultural right now. And when you speak out for truth, you will be put down. You will be told that you are wrong. You will be called a bigot. You will be called all types of names. Why do I know that? Because I've been called those things. And what we have to deal with those things with courage and live out our life as a Proverbs 31 superwoman, let God work through us. And as we live out our lives that way, we are going to look different. And people will scoff at us. It's just the way it's going to be, and that's okay. Jesus says that you will be persecuted because of me. And that's normal. That's good. If you're not experiencing any type of persecution in your life, then maybe you're not quite living out your life that God, the life that God's called you to. Are you listening to what he's calling you to? Are you doing the things he's challenging you to do? And if you're living a very comfortable life and you had no persecution or any enemy opposing you, then perhaps we're not living out the walk that God's called you to. Am I saying you need to go find trouble and ruffle people's feathers and get all up in people? No, that is absolutely not what I'm saying. We are to be kind. We are to be loving. But I'm saying when we do the things that God has called us to do, there will be pushback because the enemy does not want God's territory to expand. He wants to disintegrate the church. He wants the church to keep to themselves. He wants us to stay quiet. He doesn't want us to speak up. He doesn't want us to live lives as God called us to live lives. He doesn't want us to be biblical women who live and are strong and are bold and kind and are living our lives for Christ. He does not want that. He wants us to be women who are promiscuous. He wants us to be women who don't care and treat men like toys. He wants us to be women who don't feel like they need God, who think that we got it all done on our own. And that is the message that's being portrayed or being perpetuated in our culture. The enemy wants us to believe that our identity doesn't matter. We can choose whatever identity we want, whatever gender we want, that those things don't matter. But can I tell you something? Identity is important. It's very important. And that is no surprise that the enemy is going for the identity of men, of women, of youth especially. He's attacking their identity. And that's no surprise because our identity in Christ is what brings us salvation. But the enemy, I mean, we have a whole month that is dedicated to pride, Pride Month, pride in an identity that is sin. The Bible is very clear on that. And not only is asking us to be prideful, is being prideful in that specific sin. Now, I did a whole two-part episode of homosexuality and Christianity, and I dissected it all, and I encourage you to go listen to that. Listen to my perspective on it, and it might help you to speak your perspective. We need to be loving and kind, but remember, it's not loving to someone to lie to them. We have to be honest and truthful. This inclusivity culture is toxic to the church. It's toxic to our children. It is lies, and it needs to be called out in a loving way. All right, so I'm getting off track. My point for today is, if you haven't figured this out, God can work through us. He can do amazing things through you, mom. He can make you that super mom that he is calling you to, that he desires for you to be. He can make you that if you will allow him to work through you. There's no printable that you can print out or blog posts that you can read. There's no podcast that you can listen to. There's no Instagram account that you can follow that will help you to do this. The only thing that will make us the women God has called us to be is our complete and total surrender to him and allowing him to work through us. All right, guys. I hope you guys had a lot of encouragement in that episode, and I hope you were challenged by it. I hope you're enjoying your summer. And have a great rest of your summer. I will be on here again before summer's over. But in the rare chance that I'm not, have an awesome summer. But I'll be back here again. All right, guys, take care. And we will see you again soon.
For more encouragement and to find out where else we can connect online, visit AllisonPowers.com. Thanks for listening.